I hope everybody's awake. It's been a lot, but my, as we know, it's uniquely invaluable, and I think most of you were there when I did the intro, but just in case, I'm going to go over the definition again. But first, I didn't ever say uniquely what that is, and you might have heard it in some of the others, but it is being the only one of its kind. And then invaluable is huge. I want you to think about this. Matter of fact, close your eyes and just listen to what I'm saying, okay? Because I want it to go deep in your spirit. Indispensable, crucial, critical, key, vital, necessary, irreplaceable, all-important, extremely valuable or useful, valuable beyond estimation, priceless, providing invaluable assistance, having great value that is impossible to calculate, costly, inestimable, precious, worthy, too great to be estimated. That's you. That's what the most invaluable says about you. He says that about you. Now, our conference is about, now set your hearts on the kingdom of God, of heaven, on the kingdom of heaven, maturing in his love. And that's Colossians 3, 1 and 2. And I want y'all to turn in your Bibles. Did y'all bring your Bibles, I hope? Turn with me to 1 John 4. I'm going to do mostly 9, but I'm going to start on 8 at the end where it says, for God is love. I'm going to start there. I'll give you all a sec. This almost needs to be higher up for me. I'm taller, and it just feels like I need to be a little bit more like this. My eyes aren't that good. Thank you. That would help. Maybe not. Well, maybe it doesn't happen. I'm sorry. Give me a second. It's just way too low for me. Okay. I was trying to help. It just might not work. I'll manage. It's all right. It is what it is. I will do this. It's all right. It's all right, guys. I'll hold my Bible. I can just pick it up. Okay, so I'm going to start with 8. For God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us. I want you to think about it. Manifested in us. That God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. I want you to think about that. Now, God gave us life. The love of God for his children was demonstrated when he went to that cross on our behalf. And although the scripture talks about we and us, manifested in us, and that we might live through him, it really boils down to a commitment between, for our faith, one believer. It's basically my faith remains one believer to one Savior. It's a personal decision. Jesus is the most valuable, and he shared two parables that we are going to go over, how invaluable we are, you and I. But first, I want to give you a key. This is my key. The key is believing. We have to believe. That's the part that everybody has to do. We have to believe. And we have to believe. Jesus come looking for treasure, okay, and died to obtain it, and you and I are the treasure. Before I go to those parables, I want you to turn to John 6 with me, verse 28 through 29. Yeah. John 6, 28 and 29. They said, therefore, okay, there was a crowd of people. This is not just the disciples. There's a crowd of people surrounding Jesus. And the crowd of people are saying to Jesus, they said, therefore to him, Jesus, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. Do we make it hard Would you expect that to be the answer? What would we do to make the works of God? And Jesus said, just believe in him whom he has sent. That's the work of God. You have to. That's the foundation. We have to believe. It's John 6, 28 and 29. I'm reading most of the time out of the New American Standard. And I know that we make God so complex, but he's not complex. He's really simple. He really is. We try to just make it too complicated. Okay, so we're going to focus on two parables, and they're going to be in Matthew 13, verses 44 through 46, if you want to turn there. That's where we're mainly going to be talking about. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid from joy over it. He goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Well, in this particular parable, Jesus doesn't really explain it. He doesn't give us a detailed, what does this mean? You know, or a lot of times he would explain his parables. But if you know this Bible, it's pretty simple to find out what he was talking about. Because I'm telling you, you are the treasure. You are the hidden treasure. The word tells us in, if you don't believe it, I'm just going to prove it to you. In Exodus 19:5, I'm going to read from the Amplified. I have it written in my thing. So, now therefore, if you obey my voice in truth and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own peculiar possession and treasure from among and above all peoples. For all the earth is mine. And then in Psalms 135, for the Lord has chosen the descendants of Jacob for himself, Israel for his peculiar possession and treasure. Y'all know you're part of Israel. When you got born again, you were grafted in, and this is talking about you. And then Malachi 3:16 and 17, then those who feared the Lord, we all know that we are included in that, talked one to another. Do you talk one to another about the Lord? You know? And the Lord listened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who reverenced and worshipfully feared the Lord and who thought on his name. And they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in that day when I publicly recognize and openly declare them to be my jewels, my special possession, my peculiar treasure. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Now, the parable Jesus is sharing, okay, we've got that we're the treasure now. Does everybody believe we're the treasure? Okay. He's talked about the field. We're hidden in a field. Well, if you go up before he was telling about this parable, in verse 38, he was explaining a parable. And he said, the field is the world. So we can assume that the field is the world here because he just told that parable and explained it and said the field is the world. So now we can say, so we are hidden in the world, which Jesus found us and hid us again. Okay, I remember when I was hidden in the world. I know that I had no idea I belonged to the Lord. I had no idea that he considered me a hidden treasure at all. I knew there was a holy God, but I was raised up with a family that rarely went to church. And they, when they did, they'd come home and make their martinis. That was my example. I never heard them pray. I never heard them praise the Lord. They were very uptight. Matter of fact, when I did get saved, very uptight when I wanted to pray. Like my dad was having something bad happen to him, and I grabbed my mom, and she was like rigid as a board, you know, and because I didn't care. There was something scary happening with my dad, so I grabbed her, and I began to pray right in the hallway of the hospital when we heard the news, because I wasn't going to have that. But that's the kind of parents I was raised up with, very rigid with it. They didn't understand what happened to their daughter. But anyways, I knew that there was a holy God. In my heart, I think I always knew there was holy, but I knew I wasn't holy. And I did not understand. So I live in America, and I'm a person who did not understand that Jesus died on that cross for me. I thought you had to be perfect. You had to be good. I didn't even understand him dying, honestly. I didn't understand the cross. No one explained that to me. I never understood it. And I eventually got into drugs. I, as a teenager, I think around 12 years old, I started smoking pot. And then by the time I was an older teenager, I was into cocaine and meth. I did all that. I never did heroin or any of that, but I did. I played around with a lot of that stuff. And because all my sisters and brothers were out, I was the only one there. My parents were gone most of the time, so I just kind of did my own. I began to go and just get in crowds and did things I shouldn't have done. And eventually, though, I got married, and then we had a little girl. Well, I got pregnant, and when I got pregnant, I will say this, I did not do any of those things. I didn't even smoke a cigarette because I loved the fact I had a baby, and, man, I didn't want to hurt that baby. But I did it in my own strength, and I'll tell you, the whole time I was pregnant, I had a deep desire for that stuff because I hadn't been set free. I hadn't been saved. I didn't know the Lord. And so it's a big difference because I went right back to doing it after she was born and I finished breastfeeding and that. I went back to that lifestyle. But I did not do it while I was pregnant. So I did have that. The Lord knew, you know, I think he knew that I wouldn't hurt my baby. But anyways, when she was a year old, Nancy said that we had a child that was sick. She was diagnosed with cystic fibrosis. And I remember saying to my husband, well, I didn't know what cystic fibrosis was. I was in the hospital by myself with my daughter because we got transferred to this other place to do these tests, and she'd been really sick. They couldn't get her better. And my husband was still working, and I had to go with her. And I got the news, and I go to the nurse's station. I said, do you have any books that I can look this up? I don't know what it is, you know. And I looked up an old book, and it said she was going to die at 5. And I didn't know the Lord. And you just can imagine, I was like this. I had nightmares. I was dreaming that I was going to her funeral. I couldn't bear it. I'll be honest, I didn't have the Lord. I didn't have any hope. I was hopeless. And I remember going to my husband and saying, our daughter, she's got to know God. It's too late for us. We're a lost cause. And I don't know why he didn't tell me the truth, because he was raised up in the Baptist, and he really did know what Jesus did on the cross. But he let me think we were, you know, there was no hope for us. We're doomed for hell. I knew there was a hell, and I knew there was a heaven. I believed that. And I believe there was, I just thought, always thought, I think my dad made jokes sometimes. Well, we're all doomed to go to hell, ha, ha, ha. And I just, that instilled in me, you know, and I didn't know any better, but I really, in my heart, I'll be honest with you, I really wanted God. I just didn't know that I could have him, you know? And so as long as I couldn't have him, I was hopeless. I did counterfeit. I did the things that helped make me numb out real life, and that was the life I was leading. But I told my husband, we got to bring her to church. She's got to know God. She's not like us. She can have faith, you know? I cannot bear to go to her funeral without knowing that she has to know God. I know he'll receive her because she hasn't done anything wrong. She's innocent. She's precious, you know. And so when she was like 2 and a half, a month before her third birthday, it was near Christmas time, I was invited to a Christmas pageant. I thought, well, you know what? I think it is time to go because she was a very intelligent little girl, so I thought she could go, and I didn't even really know the Christmas story very well. Honestly, I didn't know anything. It was so bad. But I brought her to church, and I didn't know you get there early or you don't get a good seat. And I got there, and we were way in the back, and I'm thinking, oh, my goodness. And then when the worship began, all of a sudden, my daughter had a Holy Ghost encounter, and I did not understand it at all. God answered my prayer, you know? I wasn't saved. I didn't know him, but he heard a mother's heart. I want my daughter. She's got to know God. And it's like he came over her. I was sitting next to her, and she just started shaking and saying the name of Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And I'm going, I don't even talk about Jesus. What is she, you know, what is going on, you know? And I'm going, Jamie, Jamie. And this lasted about 10, 15 minutes. And everybody started looking around at her, and I'm going, I don't know what's going on, you know, I don't know. And then she came out of it. And she was all joy and happy. And ever since that, she started, you know, she's a normal kid. She played and did normal kid stuff. But she would talk about her Jesus a lot, you know. And I remember doing hair. I got a picture of her when she turned 3. And I remember doing hair. And I was doing, they were looking at the picture, and I'm sitting here teasing this lady's hair, and she was looking. I said, it looks like in her eyes she knows God, doesn't it? And she said, yes, it does. I said, well, she does. I don't know him, but she does, you know. I really did that. I honestly did that. I didn't know what, I knew she knew God. I knew that she had an encounter, and I still didn't think I could have him. Okay, but God started to, little people, different people, I had a lady that worked with me that constantly was witnessing to me, and she would say, I would say things like to her, you know, because I was still a little shaky, she had, you know, I didn't have a lot of hope with my daughter, with what she had, and I said, sometimes I just have to have a drink to be able to go to sleep, but I was really, honestly, smoking pot, but it was illegal, I couldn't tell her that, so I told her a drink, you know. And I hope you don't think bad of me. This was a long time ago. I haven't done this in years, guys. It's been over 30 years, you know. 1984. Okay. She said to me, oh, well, Jesus gives me my peace. I don't need to drink. When I have anything, I just go to Jesus. He gives me my peace, and I get my sleep. And I kind of roll my eyes like, oh, brother, you know. But I noticed this woman, she was different than anybody I had ever met in my life. She shined for the Lord. She was, everything she did, she'd come and sweep up my hair, and I said, no. She goes, don't you steal my blessing? And I'm like, what? You know, she was just little things that I knew she was different, and I did have a respect for her. And the Holy Spirit never let, even though I rolled my eyes, I never forgot what she said, okay? That was instilled in me. So when you have people that you witness to, and you think they're rolling their eyes, it doesn't mean the Holy Spirit isn't dealing with them, and it doesn't mean they don't respect you. Because I did. I really had a respect for her. Even my gynecologist told me, I got really depressed. I was like at the worst of the worst, and he's the one that delivered my baby and everything, and he saw me. He could tell I was really just down. He says, he found out when he came back to counsel and talk at the very end, afterwards they leave for a little while, and then they come back. He said, you know, you just need Jesus, Karen. And I'm like, what? I didn't even know he was a Christian. And I didn't know what he meant, but he did. He told me I needed Jesus. Well, these little things were happening, and I'm starting to think, huh. And I knew that I was a forgiving person, and I knew a little bit that you needed to forgive. That I understood, but I really still didn't understand the cross. I remember watching an Easter thing, and I bawled. Why did they do that to you? I don't understand. You're good. Why did they do that? I cried for an hour. But I still didn't know he did it for me. Isn't that strange? I did not know. And then I remember driving around, and this man had this sign that says, Jesus said you must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. And I thought, what the heck does that mean? So when I went to work the next day, I went to my friend Iris. I'm going to say her name because she's still my very dear friend. She lives in Florida, and I just love her. So I went to her and I said, I read a sign and I don't understand. I said, I know you got to be forgiving. I forgive people on that, but I don't understand what it means, because the Lord was softening my heart. He was getting me ready, okay? And I said, what does it mean you must be born again to enter the kingdom of God? I don't understand that. And she said, oh, well, come here. She grabbed my hands and she said, repeat after me. Well, I did respect her enough. I didn't know what I was doing. Next thing I know, I'm saying the sinner's prayer. And I still was kind of like, you know, and then she got the Bible and she read John 3:16. And she said, he died for the whole world, Karen. You are part of that world. He did it for you. It was for you. It was for you. He did it. She said, are you not whosoever? Are you not a part of this world? Are you not? And she just, it drove it in me. And then I thought, oh, you know, you might question, well, you got to say that in truth and all that, you know, when you say it. And I didn't know what I was doing. But, you know, God knew my heart, and he knew I wanted him. And I'll tell you what, I became born again that day. I promise you. But I will admit, I went home. I'm just going to confess a little bit. But this is when I was hidden in the world, and I just, you know, this is when I was hidden. I went home, and my husband had two joints laying there for me, because normally I'd have that to go to sleep at night. That was how I went to sleep. And I looked at them. He was working. He worked night shift. And I looked at them and I said, God, if you don't want me smoking them, you know I have a busy day tomorrow. And if you really came in, like she said, and you're here and I'm saved and you loved me, then you're going to have to, you know, do something, because I have to get my sleep. And I'll tell you what, I don't remember another thing He knocked me out. So I got up. I said, oh, okay. I never did drugs again. I stopped the drugs. Now, the cigarettes came about 6 months later, but I all drugs, alcohol were like that. And so anyways, do you get why I was hidden in the world? Do you understand what that means, hidden in the world? We walked, you know, we looked like everybody else. I looked like I was his treasure. He knew before the foundation of the world that I was his. But at that time, I was not walking like his. I didn't, he hadn't found me. I hadn't found, I didn't know him yet. So I looked like everybody else. I was doing the things of the world. I was drinking. I was, as I said, all the things I was doing. So I didn't, you know, look like I was his. So I was hidden in the world. Okay, then it says in the parable, then he, after he found us, he hid us again. Doesn't it? So he hid us again. So how does he hide us again? If you go to Colossians 3:3, the word says, for you have died, meaning the old you, the worldly you, the flesh, the old man, it's died, okay? And your life is hidden with Christ in God. So we're hidden in God. Remember when I read 1 John 4:9, and it said God sent his only begotten son so we might live through him? Okay? When I was studying this workshop, the Lord started bringing me through memory lane. I mean, he took me back when my life was, well, first of all, I told you my daughter, I'm just going to go to the first story. He took me back when my daughter was 4 years old, okay? She went in the hospital. Now, I was saved. I was only about a year. I mean, I got saved about when she was three, so I was only like a year old in the Lord. But I'll tell you what, I was on fire for him. I was in this word. I was reading it. I loved him. I loved him so much. I just constantly was reading the word, constantly praying, driving my family and everybody nuts because I completely was sold out for the Lord. They didn't know what happened to me. They couldn't understand it. But I go into the hospital with my daughter. It's very wearing. It was probably the fifth time that year we'd been in. She goes in, and it's automatic week. Sometimes she was there a month. Sometimes she was there a couple weeks. It all depended how sick and how bad it was. And I wouldn't leave her. She was very scared with all that had to happen. She just begged me not to leave her. And I made a commitment to her. As long as you want me here, I'll be here. Mama won't, you know, I'll just tell work, whatever. I can't be there. If they want to fire me, it doesn't matter. I'll be there. I can't take it from you, but I can be there for you, and I will. So I went in, and she had pneumonia. But by the nighttime, with the church praying, she was healed. The therapist came in. They're pounding her. And what has she got? I don't hear anything. What is she in here for? I said, she had pneumonia. I said, but the Lord healed her. But see, they're an automatic 7 days. And so I said, Lord, why are we here? Why do we have to be here? And then I found out because the next day, a 12-year-old little girl who was very, very, very sick, who also had cystic fibrosis. They gave her 6 months to live if she had surgery, 1 month if she didn't, if she was lucky. And her parents had divorced, and the mother had a new baby at home. The parents were nowhere to be seen. They just dropped her off, one of them, I don't even know who dropped her off. And she was asking, who's in? Because they know each other, the ones that have cystic. They want to be in the rooms together. They just do that. And so they went down a bunch of lists. Usually this girl wanted to be with older friends and this. But they heard, well, there's a 4-year-old in there with their mother. And that 12-year-old asked to be in our room. And her name, I believe, was Mary. I'm just going to give it Mary because that's one I remember the story and I can picture, I can see her. I've just, her, it's been a long time and the Lord brought me back to this. But I remember she had the surgery, they reeled it in, she was pretty drugged up, so she was sleeping for a little while, but then she woke up around 2 a.m. in drastic pain and the whole crew, everybody starts rushing in and the nurses, they were so mean. it broke my heart because she was saying something was wrong, something was wrong, something was wrong, I'm hurting. And these kids are tough. I know these kids are tough. They don't complain about pain. They are tougher than most of us adults, you know. And these nurses were saying, oh, you can't have any more pain medication. Just, you know, toughen up, and just kind of a really bad attitude. And they all left, and she's in there just bawling. And that's when I was laying in the couch. I woke up, you know, they did the curtain while they were, I could hear them. They were behind the curtain, but the curtain went back. And, you know, I'm really not supposed to. You're not really supposed to go to some other patient, but I was moved by compassion. I couldn't lay in that cot. I couldn't stay there like that. So I got up and I held that little girl. And I prayed and I prayed to Jesus and I let her know how he loves her and that he hadn't abandoned her and that, you know, she got peace that passes understanding and she got more prepared. I know he was preparing her for whatever, you know, he was probably going to take her home soon. You know, and he wanted her to know, you know, right now you're scared, you feel abandoned, but I haven't abandoned you. And I held that little girl for a long time. And in the morning, when she, you know, she did finally go to sleep from prayer, you know, I just prayed and prayed until she calmed down. And when she got up, she was still hurting. And I said, look, I'm not your mom, so I cannot do this. I'm not allowed to do this. But you grab that phone. You call Dr. Vidal, because we had the same doctor. I said, you tell him you're hurting and something is wrong. And I know that that doctor will get something done and check it out. And sure enough, something was wrong. It had moved. It was wrong. And they had to bring her back in and redo the surgery. And then she was like the tough ones they are. And she got through it. But, you know, it just, I know that at that time, God said, you were invaluable to me. I needed somebody for that little girl. I wanted her to know that I love her, because she wasn't getting love. You know, she wasn't getting it. She was getting rejected. You know, they were tired of the hospital bit. They were tired. They had a healthy kid at home, and they were just taking care of that healthy kid. They were, you know. It broke my heart. Because I was so not like that. I could not leave my girl. It broke my heart. But anyways, as Jamie got older, we ended up moving to Georgia. And she got a little older. And the Georgia setup was, we were in Florida then. And the Georgia setup was a little different. They had a little place that the older ones could go in for tune-ups. And they could have their friends come and take care of them. So sometimes she didn't want mom around. And she encouraged me to go back to school and get a degree and go back to work. And God was doing some changes there. And I actually only had a degree in electronics, but he told me I was going to be an engineer. Everybody thought I was loony again, but he told me that. And I got hired with a big corporation. I'm not going to say the name of the corporation, because some of the names I'm going to mention, I just think it'd be better if I didn't mention the name of the corporation. But I did become a systems engineer for this company, and it was really big. And they never, ever hired anybody with a two-year degree before, and it was in electronics. And I was doing software and stuff like that for them. So it was all God. He told me how he was going to do it, and it just fell in my lap. You know, I knew he would, you know, he'd have to do it and show me where to go. So anyways, this building, I was like on this side of the building. And then there was a young lady on that side of the building, and the bathroom's in the middle. And I was having these divine appointments, and her name was Maksura. And she was a young Muslim girl. But we kept meeting in the bathroom. It was kind of like twice a day. It was really weird. It wasn't planned. It was planned by God. Because she started talking with me. I started talking with her. She began sitting with me. Okay? And I would share my stories, and she would ask about different things, which would open the door for me to share my faith. Because you have to sign off. People say, you know, you go to a big company, you have to sign that you will not push your religion on anybody else. But, you know, God's bigger than that, and he can make a way. If you let him open the door and you're willing, if you're just so full of it, full of him, not it, full of him, it just overflows, and he makes a way. And she would just pull it out of me. She was so curious about me. She observed me. And I lost my brother. And then 3 months later, I lost my father. And she was watching me. And she said, I can't believe the faith you have. I can't believe how you're walking. I can't believe. I've been watching. You've got such great faith. And then she ended up losing her brother. And then 3 months later, she lost her father. And I took her to lunch. Okay? And we began to talk. And I asked her, can I pray with you? And she let me. I even prayed in the spirit over her when I didn't know what else to say. And I talked to her about the Lord. And I asked her, I a little bit later, at that time I didn't. I just loved on her and I prayed for her. I encouraged her. And later on, another time we went out to lunch, close to right before my daughter had passed away in 2000, I talked to her about Maxura. We both are in agreement that there is a God that created everybody. I said, you do believe that there is a God that created all mankind. I said, do me a favor. When you're all alone, I know that God was prompting me to do this. When you're all alone and you're talking to the God, your creator, ask him if Jesus Christ is his son. Ask him and ask him to reveal him if he is to you. And I know he'll do it. And my daughter passed away. And then my sister passed away, and I was out of work a lot, but by the time I got back, she had been laid off. But you know what? I trust God that there was a reason that every word I said, that woman came to Christ, because she just would follow me around. She would always come to sit with me if she saw me down there. She was just, it was just times, and the Lord said, you know, you were invaluable. I used you to, and you didn't even know at first. I didn't even know she was Muslim at first. I really, she mentioned the Corinth, and all of a sudden, oh, Corinth, you know, but, you know, a Quran, it's not Corinth, Quran, right? Is that what, yeah, the Quran. She mentioned that, and I'm like, oh, okay, but I didn't ask her anything because I didn't want to give her a free fall to talk to me about her stuff. But she kept asking me, so I had the freedom to talk about the Lord. As long as they ask you, I'm not pushing it on them. And then there was a little, there's a young man that worked in my department. She worked in a different department, but we kind of met. He was a young man from India. And he would just, he kind of acted like I was his mama sometimes. It felt like he, you know, he had arranged marriage and wanted me to see the picture of his wife before he got, Karen, come see my wife. I'm going to, you know, she was all excited. And then there was one day that he, and these are times I'm going to tell you, I was working about 50 hours a week. I couldn't do, I had a sick child at home. I could not do a lot for the church. I was wore out, and I did not feel like I was worth a whole lot to the Lord. I'd feel guilty. I'd feel like, you know, I wasn't valuable. At that time, I didn't realize. He reminded me when I was preparing for this and let me know, Karen, you were invaluable to me at those times. You thought you were doing nothing, but everybody in here, he has a plan and a destiny, and there's things that we're doing. Sometimes we think we're nothing, but he's doing a work. And he's preparing us for things. Just think about this. I work with Point to Hope Ministries, a worldwide ministry. And here I'm witnessing to a Muslim lady. Now I'm witnessing to a man from India. Because one day, when it was around Christmas time, he stopped me and said, Karen, tell me something. What does Christmas mean to you? I know it's so special to you guys. Could you please tell me what it means? Well, 45 minutes later, and his eyes were like, and I said, okay, I went a little deeper than you expected, but you asked. And I took advantage, and I shared everything I could share about what Christmas meant to me. And so God gave me that opportunity, and I know it wasn't wasted time. And then there was a little guy, he was a short guy called Gopal that was from India, and I got contracted out to the downstairs where he worked. And they persecuted me all the time. I mean, they said, oh, here comes Karen. They all knew I was a Christian. And someone would say, oh, maybe she'll pray for you. You know, they were just, that's the way they were. But after my daughter passed away, they really respected me, even though it sounds like they didn't. They actually requested me and saved my job to do work with them. Because if I didn't get this work, I would have been one of the ones laid off too. And this team really said they wanted me and asked if they could get me contracted out. So even though they teased me and gave me a hard time, I know that I had favor with them. And he goes and he mentions when he heard about my daughter's passing. And all of a sudden, the next thing I know, I'm telling him about what happened, and she was in heaven, and how she saw my father, and I, you know, that she loved Jesus. She was ready. She said, "Let me go." You know, I told him the whole story, and he says, "My goodness, are you a preacher?" You know. And I said, "Well, no, not I am speaking." At that time, I was speaking that night. I was asked to speak to the women's ministry. And I said, "I am speaking tonight, but no, I'm not a preacher. But God, you know, used me, and I know that these were truths and they weren't wasted, you know. I was so often I was able to share my faith. And even when I'd go into downstairs and had to do things, a lot of times they had very foul mouth around a lot of the other women. But I walked in, Karen's here, watch your mouth, you know. So I never asked them. I didn't say a word. God just took care of it. He knew, you know, they just knew who I was, and they didn't do it around me. So I was really thankful for that. My bosses, I had an Indian boss, and then his boss was an Indian. And I remember one time they asked me, they wanted to give me a bonus, and it was a time where there was salary freezes. You couldn't promote anybody. And so they called me, and they knew I deserved it. They didn't want me to quit. I was doing a lot of work. I was working really hard, and I deserved more than I was getting paid. And so they said to me, this is what we want you to do. Write a little bit more on your timesheet than you're working. I want you to add some time. And you do that every day, and we'll work it out that we're going to get you some more pay. And I looked at them, and I said, I can't do that. I said, I can't do that. If you don't have the authority to give me the money I deserve without me writing that I did something that I didn't do, I said, I answer to God. I answer to Jesus. I cannot do that. You know, and so, and they both kind of, oh, okay. But you know what? They respected me. They knew I wasn't going to steal from the company. They knew I would, you know, that I was somebody they could trust. And I began to be able to work at home at times to work with my daughter. She needed me at the time. And they knew that I was a person that if I said I worked 8 hours, I worked 8 hours. You know, so they trusted me. They couldn't trust everybody to do that. But when I wouldn't put extra time on, that was a witness to them. And then I was able to do things I needed to when my daughter was really sick. So, you know, God just used, he just showed me that he spoke to them. And actually, after my daughter passed away, the boss's boss called me in. He says, I've been watching you. And he says, I thought for sure I was going to have to end up letting you go after your daughter passed, because I just was watching you. And he says, but you have showed such strength. I've never seen a strength in you like I see now. And I was able to say to him, it's Jesus. I just did it. I mean, I just did it. If they wanted to fire me, the Lord made, you know, he gave me favor. And sometimes wherever you go, when you get that opportunity, you just share it. When you have people in your chair, I was a hairdresser too. I talked to everybody about the Lord. They get in my chair and I would just talk and talk and talk. We don't have to necessarily, if you're not in a church doing things yet, doing this, that, you still have a voice. If you're a believer, you know, when you believe something with all your heart, you really can't keep your mouth shut about it. It's really, I mean, you voice what you think, right? Well, if you believe that's on your heart and you just end out, it comes out. And it makes you invaluable to him. So let's go back a little bit. Jesus is out finding hidden treasure in the world. Then when he finds it, he hides us again, right? And then we are hidden in him, in Christ Jesus. And the love of God is manifested in us. We talked about that too. So Jesus is finding hidden treasure in the world, and it makes sense that we, if we are helping Jesus, okay, if we're hidden in Jesus, makes sense that we're now helping Jesus find the hidden treasure, right? Aren't we living through Jesus, with Jesus? So if Jesus is out looking for hidden treasure, don't you think he needs us to help him find that hidden treasure? Yes, and when we believe and we have the love of God in us, that's what makes us, it's a time that we become uniquely and valuable to him. Because see, it's time to save souls. He cares about souls more than anything else, more than your busyness, more than this, more than that. He cares about us loving other people and caring enough to keeping them from out of hell. He doesn't want the people going to hell. And when you see anybody trying to pull from you or see what's in you, Jesus is opening the door for you to share, and you share. Amen. You share everything you got. Because he opens the door and he'll anoint it and he'll do it. And you'll say, well, I can't believe I said that. I didn't even know that was in me. Once you get started, because you step out by faith and you start to share. Sometimes it's hard for us to share. I know that. Sometimes it's not. Some of us, it's easy. But some of us, it's not so easy. Some of us are more shy. And when somebody asks you, though, just let it flow. Let him flow through you. Live through him. Okay, the last part of the parable says, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has. Oh, I never had you put the picture up. Put that picture up, for number one, with the treasure. I wanted that up there, just number one. You see the treasure, and you see all the little jewels and gems in that box. You know, he's talking about a treasure, right? So now let's go. I meant to do that at the beginning. Forgive me. Okay. Jesus for joy. The last part of the parable. Joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field, buys the world. We said the field is the world, correct? Okay. So Jesus for joy died on the cross and gave everything for us. That's why we know it's him, because we didn't give everything for him. He's given everything for us. Okay. To buy back the world. For those who believe, Jesus bought back what was taken when Adam sinned. In Hebrews 12:2, it says that Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Okay, now the next parable, number two, picture. I want to get it right this time. I should have told him to put it up there. Okay, now for verse 45 of Matthew 13. Verse 45, the next parable. I'm going to do 45 and 46. Okay. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value or great price, some translations say, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Okay. The merchant in this is Jesus, in this parable. And I'm going to tell you why. In Romans 3:11, the word says there was none who seeks after God. And he was seeking for the pearls. I know a lot of people try to say that Jesus was a pearl of great price. I've heard that, and I disagree with it. It doesn't make any sense to me. Because Jesus sold all that he had and bought it, okay? And we know we can't buy God. You know, we can't buy God. So Jesus was the man in the other parables, so we can assume he's the man in this parables. And another thing, pearls are very, very rare, and only kings could afford them, okay? And like the hidden treasure, the pearl was something else. Can we put number four up there? I meant for three earlier, but we're just going to go with four. Okay, I want you to look at the difference. The pearl, there is a difference between the pearl and the treasure. The treasure, you see all these individual gems, and you see the pearl is one, all right? So the pearl is the church. It's the body. Because it's a single thing. It's not, it's the same. It's both are of great value to the Lord. But in Ephesians 4, it says there is one body, one spirit, just as always you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all in all. Here, I want to stress one body, okay? Paul is saying that we're one body, one church, okay? Church is singularity, unique, the uniqueness, the oneness. Okay. Romans 12:5, it says, so we who are many are one body, Christ, one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Here, Paul is emphasizing unity. Jesus sees great value in unity. When the church, the body, will be one and be in unity. He also, you know, he sees great value in each one of us individually. Okay, but we're talking about one body, and we're made up of many members, which I said, but not only are we interdependent of one another, okay, to do certain things within the body to make the body. We have to do what we were made to do. Not everybody can be like a Nancy Haney. Not everybody can be a Debbie Grimes. Not everybody can be a Lillian or a Chris or I'm sorry, Ruth. You know, we can't all, we're all made, you know, the Lord has a purpose and a plan for each one of us. And when we all walk in what he wants us to do, the body starts functioning. When we don't get have a jealousy, we don't have all that, and we function as a body. Boy, that we're a unique treasure to him. We're a unique, we're just the value that he sees on that is huge. In Colossians 3:5, it says we were called into one body. You're called into one body. The church, the pearl is the church as a whole, whereas treasure is the church, individual members. 1 Corinthians 12:12 says the body is one and has many members. In the first parable, we talked about Christ is assuring us, okay, that he has an eye on us and that we are invaluable to him as an individual. So don't ever think, because the enemy will make you think, he does. If he doesn't, is there anybody in here that the enemy doesn't tell you that sometimes? That you're worthless? Or am I the only one? You know, I mean, he did it to me when I was a baby Christian. He did it to me when I started growing. And even though I was really on fire for him, I still would look at everybody else and think, oh, wow, they're just wonderful, and I'm not. And as I got, even now, there's times the enemy will constantly, and I have to rebuke it and say, that is not from God. And God says I'm invaluable. And that's what he had to keep drilling in me doing this thing, because of that, the enemy has really tried to tell me, really tried to come against me and make me feel like I wasn't worth nothing. I mean, it was like, that's what he made me feel like. but God, that's my source. And I would go to Daddy and he would say, you're invaluable. And he'd remind me. And it reminded me of more. These were the ones he wanted me to share, because I really feel like there's some that feel like, well, I'm not doing this in the church, and I'm not doing that in the church, and it's good to be busy and work and do what you can in your church. But if you're working tons of hours at work, let's be real, some people just can't handle everything. It's too much. Life is giving them too much. But they love the Lord, and they get in the Word, and they pray, and they believe. And the Lord wants you to know you are invaluable to Him. Just talk about Him, share Him. Go. He said He's going to give us favor this next 7 years, like Nancy's been saying, to go out and fill the storehouse. That's how you're invaluable, sharing your faith, sharing your love of God, sharing Him. And when you believe, that's the key. If you don't believe, then you need to come see a couple of us and tell me so we can pray for you, because that you, if without that, you have no foundation. And that is a must. But if you believe, you are invaluable to the kingdom of heaven, and you are invaluable to the Lord. Okay, what's the significance of the pearl? What do you think the significance of the pearl? Does anybody know the story about the pearl? Yeah, it's really interesting. I was reading, and it says, unlike other gems, I'm just going to, for those who might not know, that pearls are produced by a living organism, okay, an oyster, as a result of an injury, and it usually begins forming around some kind of irritant, like a grain of sand or an egg or some parasite that invaded the oyster. The oyster protects itself by layering an irritant with nacre, which is the mother of pearl, until it forms out of its pain and suffering. It forms something of great beauty. And then the offending party actually becomes a gem of a great price. Now, in a similar way, spiritually saying, we are the irritant, okay? You know, a parasite due to our nature and our sins, because we can't be around, sin can't be around the Father. You know, it's an irritant. So the blood of Jesus just keeps covering us and covering us and covering us, because God loves us so much. And praise the Lord, he just gradually, we become a thing of great beauty, clothed in his righteousness, to a righteousness of him who bought us, because righteousness is not ours. I need a sip of water, guys. I'm sorry, my mouth is stick blood. But we're clothed in his righteousness, not ours. He keeps covering us and covering us till we're a thing of beauty, and we walk in his righteousness. It's a gift. The righteousness is a gift from God, and he bought us. So as long as the pearl remains in the oyster, which is the world, okay, think of the oyster as the world, it has no value. I want you to think about that. We have to die to the old man, put off the old man. That's something we have to work on. But we're not perfect. I'm not saying any of us are perfect. We just, like Nancy said, repent, submit, obey. You know, when just daily repent, because we are going to mess up here and there. And you can repent for unknown sins too, because sometimes we don't even know that maybe we sinned. So the parable of great price shows us Christ's love towards us in redeeming us. I'm going to put this up here because this is too low. I'm sorry. It shows his love towards us, redeeming us from our sins. That's what that story is talking about. It's talking about God's love for the church and how he redeemed us. We also see that we did not seek and find Christ. He sought us, and he found us. And we paid nothing for him. He paid all for us. And we are naturally unclean. And he's gone. Okay. There was a picture 3 that I wanted him to put up there, but that's okay. Because of Christ's sacrifice, we are a sinless gem in God's sight. Only because of God. And we are to see the unity that we have with fellow believers, even those we've never met. There's brothers and sisters that we are to be in unity with the whole body, the whole church. The church is not this place. The church is us. And all over the world, there's people. And people you've never met, you're one in Christ. That's what the pearl's about. Unity. That's what I have. But I hope maybe my story is encouraged to speak out. I mean, I was in a place that you weren't allowed to do that. And I does anybody have any questions? I'll be glad to answer while we're waiting. Yeah. Yeah. Yes, and we got a.
It reminded me of a statement I read this week. We have to move forward. We can't stagnate and stay in the same place. But if we stagnate and stay in the same place, the enemy doesn't follow us. But when we start reaching forward, that's when the enemy comes.
Oh, yeah. The closer you try to get to him, he bombards you. I'm telling you.
God doesn't count you valuable. You can't do that.
Yeah.
You can't talk like, get to this. But look at the examples in the Word of God.
Yeah.
Moses couldn't talk.
Yeah.
You know, even today, faith, being in him, or Robert.
But you are just, everybody in here is just as invaluable to him as they are.
Or Robert said, you know.
And that's the obey part.
That's
you know, where I was at in my life when I shared these, that was then, and that's what he had me, you know, I was in a situation, and that's where I was at, and I obeyed to share. Well, 3, it was supposed to go up there when you left. I finished the thing, but picture 3 is kind of like how we are now in the hand of Jesus when we get out of the oyster, you know. I just wanted to show that. But I blanked on where I was at. Okay, well, I know that all of us are individually invaluable no matter where you were at. But, oh, yeah, where I was at those times, I had to be in the hospital with my daughter. I was living there. If you don't think I was wore out and weathered and all that and felt like nothing, and I was kind of isolated in there because, you know, not everybody comes up very often to, it's a little sections. Most of your life, you're just in a place and it's very dark in hospitals when a lot of sickness, and it's very sad and it's very oppressing and it's very depressing. And it would just, but that's where I was at the time. And I was there for my daughter, and I, one story I never did tell, it was kind of funny. Since we're waiting for Nancy to come, I'm just going to share it. I remember my daughter got so tired of going in the hospital, and we were, you know, we were wore out, and it was getting wearing on us, and it was affecting us spiritually, to be honest with you. So I, when she started getting sick and I heard her lungs were getting bad, and I said, Jamie, I said, we've got to do something. I said, this is enough. I said, we got to make a difference that the devil does not want us in that hospital. I said, when we go in there, I don't care who walks in that room, we are going to share the love of Jesus and share our faith and tell them about our Lord Jesus Christ. And I said, he won't want us in there. We'll begin singing songs. We'll put our music. I said, we're going to make it where he does not want you. So she started writing, Jesus loves you, Jesus loves you. She taped it all on my windows on my car as we're driving. It's like an hour and a half drive to St. Petersburg. And we got there and the doctor listened and all of a sudden she was clear. And we get in the car. He's sending us home. I said, I know what to listen for. Honestly, she was not clear before I left because I did not. She was white as a ghost, frail, and her lungs were bad because I could hear it. I have a stethoscope at home and I would listen to her. And we get in the car, she looked at me, she goes, Mama, we gave the devil a black eye, didn't we?
That's great.
She sure did. She had a lot of faith, and I know that I lost her, but she is with the Lord without any question. She had, at the end especially, was very close to him, and she actually was ready. I mean, she was very ready to go. I wasn't ready to lose her. She was ready to go. You know, and I had to release her. I guess when I went to that other one, the hardest thing probably was letting her go and you know, not holding on any longer because I knew I had to release her.
But
she was a dancer. She was a dancer, and she also had a very prophetic ear. I would go to some meetings, and sometimes she'd say, there was one time I remember she said, Mama, there's a lady in here that was raped. She goes, the Lord just told me. And I'm thinking, oh, well, you know, we're not going to say anything about that. And then the speaker all of a sudden said, there's a lady in here that had been raped. Come to me afterward privately. I want to minister to you. And so the Lord was showing her and showing me that she was hearing very clearly. And quite often she would walk in that, but she was also a dancer, and he'd give her visions of the dances. She got to choreograph dances for the church, and until she got too sick to be able to do it, but she'd help others know what to do, but she couldn't really do it anymore. But when she was waiting for lungs before she did pass away, she was on the lung transplant list. She had all these dances in her head, so I figure that it must have been for heaven, those dances, you know. Yeah, I had a lot of people tell me she was up there dancing with the Lord, so...